Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be, and our main text will be verse 42, and we'll use that to begin our discussion this morning. I read this past week that there was a pastor in Atlanta several years ago now who noticed a restaurant called the Church of God Grill. The Church of God Grill. The peculiar name aroused his curiosity, and so wasn't necessarily hungry, but he went in and was greeted with a rather cheerful Church of God Grill, you know, come on in. And so the preacher asked the restaurant, the guy there, how the restaurant had been given such an unusual name. And the man said this, "Well, we had a little mission down here." A mission's like a church plant. "We had a little mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken, and we did such good business that eventually we cut back on the church service. After a while, we just closed the church altogether, but we kept on serving chicken dinners. We kept the name we started with, and that's Church of God Grill," which ought to reveal something to us, folks, right? How easy it is for us to change course off of what God intended for His church to be. All right. I love chicken. I love chicken dinners, all right? But we don't have any ideas of changing the name to Grace Life Baptist Grill, okay? Something like that. Nuh-uh. Especially after what I'm going to say this morning. I want you to look at verse 42 in chapter, verse 42 in chapter 2. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." What is striking to me is that there are many items absent from this list. Wednesday night children's programs, youth groups, Sunday school, vacation Bible school. I'm for all of them, just so you know. There are many things that are spoken of in Scripture that are not in this list, that the Scripture actually addresses that a church is supposed to be. This list is descriptive and prescriptive. Descriptive in what a church is like, and prescriptive in the sense that there are other things allowed, but you have to have these. Luke, who is the author of this book, led by the Holy Spirit, wrote these four phrases. "From time to time, I will be asked about our own church. You know, Pastor Joel," or "Joel, what are your plans for Grace Life Baptist Church?" And I understand what they mean. Basically, they're kindly asking me something like this: "Are you guys always going to meet in the school?" And so I usually say something like this: "Well, you know, it's our desire to find land, build a building, or purchase an existing building and retrofit it for a church," something like that. But do we understand this morning, that what we do as a church body has already been decided for us? It's already been decided. So this morning I want to speak to you on characteristics of a healthy church. I want you to see, first of all, that a healthy church adheres to the apostles' teaching. There is a two-word description that is added before that. It says they continued steadfastly, meaning to be firm, perseverance, remaining faithful to a person or a task. The early church continued in doctrine. Acts 2 specifically states that they continued, though, not just in doctrine, but that they continued in a specific type of doctrine. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And the apostles' doctrine simply means this: it is that body of material that was considered or is authoritative because it was given by Jesus Himself. The word apostles, may I remind you, is not a generic term that anyone is allowed to use. I don't get to put on my business card, "Apostle Joel." That's not allowed. Say, what do you mean? The apostles' doctrine had to be specifically teaching that came from specific men. And I want you to see what the qualifications took to be an apostle. So you're in Acts 2. quickly look at Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 21. I'm just going to give you the four qualifications very quickly of what it meant to be, or what you had to be to be an apostle. Verse 21, therefore, of these, which word do you have next? Therefore, of these men. So, first of all, you had to be a man, and it is gender specific in the Greek there. You had to be a man. In addition to that, continue reading, they had to be a man who accompanied us, who's us, the other disciples, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. They had to accompany Jesus when he was alive, is the idea. But it wasn't just that they had to accompany Jesus when he was alive. There's actually additional information given. We'll continue reading at verse 22, and here's the additional information. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us. So when he was glorified. So people who said, you know, I knew Jesus when he was a teenager, and now I'm a disciple of his. They're not allowed to be an apostle. They had to be one of his followers from the time that he was baptized to the time that he was glorified to heaven. It had to be in that time frame. And one other thing. Look at verse 22. He was taken up from us. One of these must become, here it is, a witness with us of what? Of his resurrection. They had to have seen him after he had been resurrected. And from time to time, you'll hear of people who refer to themselves as an apostle. And either they don't understand who or what an apostle is, that's possible, or they're an apostle, you would think they would want to read the Scripture, they are just simply disregarding scriptural statements, which is not good. The word doctrine, folks, simply means this. All it means, don't be afraid. When you see the word doctrine, don't be scared of that. It just means teaching. That's all it means is teaching. It's, some of us have the idea that doctrine is when Charlie Brown's teacher starts talking and goes, wah, 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 right? It's over my head. Don't understand it. Doesn't have a lot of application in my life. That's not true. The word doctrine simply means teaching. In fact, Jesus' final words, he actually included this word. Because in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says this, I want you to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. You're supposed to baptize them, teaching them to observe all things. That's the word. The word teach. That's the word doctrine there. In fact, that's Matthew 28. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, we are told this, that God himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers. Meaning that one of the primary responsibility of the guy who stands behind this desk is he must have the ability to teach. And from time to time you will hear from Christians, or maybe even Christian teachers, which is mind-boggling to me, but from time to time you will hear from Christians or Christian teachers who will say something like this, that doctrine is not practical. You ever heard that? And I want to remind us this morning that doctrine is extremely practical. It is the difference between heaven and hell, and that is very practical. I mean, folks, you don't have to be an incredible student of the Scripture to even observe this. I mean, all you have to do is look at the books in our New Testament, and you can come to the book of Romans, and you got chapters 1 through 11, which is teaching doctrine. And verses chapters 12 through 16, which is the application of that teaching. And Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians all have a kind of 50% teaching, 50% application. There's six chapters. The first three chapters are teaching. The last half are application. Four chapters, same thing, two and two. And when you get into Corinthians and some of these other books, Paul is mingling back and forth, teaching, application, teaching, application. And I want to tell you that one of the marks of a healthy church is this, that we emphasize biblical doctrine. And we at Grace Life, we primarily do that through our Sunday school and through our Bible study at 9:30. Not only do we do it then, we emphasize biblical doctrine, but we practice something called expositional preaching. And if that's a big word, or you're like, I've never heard that word before, what does that mean? Expositional preaching is simply taking a text of Scripture where the main point of the passage is the main point of the message. In addition, it tends to follow the order of a given book. So we're in the Gospel of John, and when we get back together, I guess in 2 weeks here, we'll be in John chapter 13, and I think I'm going to preach verses 1 through 17, and then if you come the Sunday after that, it'll be verses 18 through 30, and then verses 31 through however many verses there are in John chapter 13. And the reason why we practice that is for this reason. First of all, we allow God to determine the agenda of what is going to be said. You know, there are certain teachings that, quite frankly, I would rather avoid. I just don't want to teach that one. That's not fun. But since this is a Christian church, we have to follow what Jesus says. So we're just going to say it. In addition, this avoids a pastor's hobby horses or pet peeves. And as lovable as I am, I have them. And so I want to avoid them. This is why a healthy church, first of all, adheres to the apostles' teaching. And I just want to tell you, we do that primarily here at Grace Life Baptist Church through Sunday school and through expository preaching. Second of all, I want you to see that a healthy church, look at verse 42, I want to put it this way, learns to fellowship. A healthy church learns to fellowship. Now you're in Acts, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 10? Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, go all the way in your New Testament to the book of Hebrews? This is where pages are ruffling back and forth. Where's Hebrews? Turn to Hebrews 10. We're going to be there for a little bit. I'm going to read verses 19 through 25. It's going to talk about fellowship. Okay, Hebrews 10, verse 19 says this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." The word fellowship simply means this. The word fellowship means to share what we have in common. That's what fellowship means, to share what we have in common. I want to ask you this morning, we're here. What do we have in common? We may have many things in common, but because this is a Christian church, the one thing that we're supposed to have in common is this, Jesus. And specifically, that we've been born again through faith in Him and by God's grace. So this is what fellowship means. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20 says, this is what we're going to share in common. We share in common. So what does it say? Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. But what happens, folks, when you don't feel like drawing near? Does that ever happen to you? What happens when you don't want to hold fast to your Christian faith? Does that ever happen to you? It does to me. What is God's remedy when we don't want to approach the throne of God with confidence and we feel like throwing in the towel? What is God's remedy to that? You know, kind of buck up, Skippy, right? Is that the advice we give to people? No. We take them back to the gospel. But specifically, here's what we do. Look at verse 24. In addition to that, if we're going to hold fast, we're going to draw near. Look at verse 24. Let us consider one another in order, here it is, to stir up love and good works. That's what our admonishment is. Well, how's that going to happen? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but we exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is not simply a verse that says, don't skip church. That's not what it's about. It includes that, but it's much more than that. The idea is this. Brothers and sisters at Grace Life, you need other brothers and sisters who are locked arm in arm marching toward the kingdom of God. And fellowship is learned and intentionally practiced. Because you know what we typically do? We typically like to talk about the Texans. We typically like to talk about what we're having for lunch on Sunday or where we went out to eat on Friday, and don't go there, go here. That's not fellowship. True fellowship. You talk about those things. True fellowship is this, where we speak to one another and we encourage one another toward Christ and in the gospel. By the way, this is one of our intents behind our Grace Life groups. That's why it's question-answer oriented. That's why it's not monologue. That's why it's dialogue on Wednesday nights. Because we want to ask questions and we want to draw out of people's hearts what's going on in, and for someone to say, you know, brother, I struggle with that too, and here is how God has given me grace. A healthy church learns to fellowship. And so, folks, I want to say to our Grace Life family, your primary means of encouragement should not be a Christian radio station. I love Christian radio. It's the preset in my van. But my primary means of encouragement ought to be you, and I ought to be your primary means of encouragement. And I'm not saying that as your pastor, I'm saying that as your brother in Christ. This is why, folks, this is why membership in a local church is so important. You need to know who you're accountable to. I need to know who I am responsible for. When I meet other Christians in our city, I thank God for them. I really do. And if I can encourage them, I do so. But biblically, my primary responsibility, according to Hebrews chapter 10, my primary responsibility is to the believers who I am in covenant membership with. So do we believe in the universal church? Absolutely. We have brothers and sisters all around the world, and we are thankful for them. But who am I responsible to, and who am I accountable to? My local fellowship. A healthy church learns to fellowship. Number three. So a healthy church adheres to the apostles' teaching. A healthy church learns to fellowship. We're back in Acts chapter 2 now. I want you to see the third ingredient to a healthy church. If I can find Acts 2. Here it is, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Here it is. In the breaking of bread. And so I put it this way, that a healthy church observes the ordinances. The breaking of bread had become synonymous with the observance of the Lord's table. You know, there are some things that only a church can do. There are lots of things that the church just is not good at, right? But there are some things that only a church can do, and only a church can observe the ordinances. When I say ordinances, here's what I mean. There's two ordinances given to the church. One we observed this morning. Last week on Easter Sunday, we observed, 10, 11 people following the Lord and believers' baptism. So Jesus tells us that a healthy church is going to practice, observe the ordinances. I'll just leave it at that. I want to spend a majority of the time up to this next point. Look at verse 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and here it is, the last one, and in what? Prayers. A healthy church practices faith-filled praying. We're going to do this. We're going to do a quick survey through the book of Acts of all the times they had prayer meetings in the book of Acts. Would you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 12? So get your fingers ready to go. We're going to be all in the book of Acts. Here we go. Acts chapter 1, verse 12 reads this way. Then they, the disciples, the apostles, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord, here it is, in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What were they praying for? What they were praying for is what came in Acts chapter 2, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And these regular fishermen became incredible heralds of the gospel out of this prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1. So you see the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1, the result of it in Acts chapter 2. Would you turn to Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. The point is not somehow some type of communist ideology there. The point is this, is that they prayed. Look at chapter 12, verse 5. Chapter 12, verse 5. Peter is in prison. But what type of prayer was offered to God for him by the church? What word do you have there? What word do you have in Acts chapter 12, verse 5? Peter was therefore kept in prison, but what type of prayer was offered to God? Constant prayer is what I have. And that prayer is answered. Look at Acts chapter 13. Two more and we're done. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So these people are constantly getting together and pray, and when they pray, the Holy Spirit is given. And when the Holy Spirit is given, 3,000 people are born into the church, and Peter gets put in prison. So they pray, and he gets let out. Now Barnabas and Saul are being sent off on one of their missionary journeys. Why? Because they prayed. And the last one is found in Acts chapter 16. I'm not going to read all this to you, but in Acts chapter 16, verse 1 through verse 10, the apostle Paul sees a vision of a man in Macedonia. And it's a man saying, basically, come over and help us. That is, this area needs the gospel. And it concludes with Lydia in Acts chapter 16 receiving Jesus as the Messiah. Folks, I'm simply saying this, that when you look at the book of Acts, the New Testament church was a praying church. It was not a programmatic church. It was a praying church. It is, I want to say this very clearly, it is our Lord's desire to save people, to draw people to Himself. And we need to pray that this would happen. It does not happen on its own. It prays when God's people get serious and begin to pray for neighbors and co-workers and family members. It is our Lord's desire to use Grace Life Baptist Church to plant other churches in Houston. You say, Joel, we don't even have our own building yet. How can we plant other churches? I know this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is more important than any brick or mortar put together. It is our Lord's desire for us to send missionaries to foreign countries. It is our Lord's desire for homes that are fractured and fighting to become homes of peace and righteousness. And to be just a little bit of heaven here on earth. That is, a healthy church is a praying church. And oftentimes the reason why we don't pray is because we are not believing that God actually answers His prayers. Prayer is not therapeutic. That we are commanded to pray. In fact, there are some things that do not get accomplished unless we do pray, according to Jesus. And that's why we can have, there can be many things Grace Life Baptist Church can be or cannot be. But the one thing we cannot be is we cannot be a church that does not seek the throne of God. So I would encourage you to be a part of our prayer advance this weekend. I say lastly this, a healthy church functions as the church. I know that's a given. So a healthy church, it observes the ordinances, it's faith-filled, it adheres to the apostles' teaching, it learns to fellowship. But I want to say this lastly, and we'll do this quickly. A healthy church functions as the church. So, well, Joel, of course they do. But I would say that this point serves as a necessary reminder. So I have all these texts, I think, up on the PowerPoint behind me. There are four pictures in your New Testament of the church. There's the body, there's a flock, there's a building, and there's a family. And so I'm going to briefly go through each of those. In Romans chapter 12, all these verses are behind me. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, "For we have many members in one body." Right? We've got hands, we've got nose, we've got ears, we've got eyes. Many members of one body. But all the members do not have the same function. You know that. So we, now he's transferring it from physical to spiritual truths in a body. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually, members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, folks, this understanding flies in the face of culture. Culture says you're an individual. But the New Testament teaches that there is an unusual unity within the body. Something that only God could accomplish. A flock, number two. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Paul says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Bottom line is this, Christians are sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. I would simply say this to you gently, but lovingly. The New Testament is not aware of a believer who is not tightly connected to a local church. The Bible doesn't know of a Christian like that. And so I would just say to you this. I tell people who visit Grace Life, if you're visiting around, go visit other churches, but come back to Grace Life. But I say that for this reason. Every one of us, if you're born again, you need to be connected to a church. And if it's not Grace Life, then it needs to be somewhere. I would love it for it to be Grace Life. But you need to be connected to a church where you have a shepherd that loves you, where the teaching is faithful to the Bible. Number three, a building. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Therefore we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." This is not as simple, folks, can I say, this is not as simple as, hey, you know, when you're not here on a given Sunday, a brick is missing from its structure. It includes that idea. But it is much more than that. So I would just say it this way, brothers and sisters, when we abandon our responsibility to love, to confront, when we abandon our ability to influence and impact the structure that God has joined us to, we're not fulfilling the building. Last one, the family. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit. Final word picture, probably one of my favorites, probably the one we use the most around here. Just finish this way. There's many things a church can do. There's many things churches can be. But according to Acts 2, there are four qualities, descriptions that must characterize Grace Life Baptist Church. And I would admonish, encourage, say that if the church is supposed to be like this, then we are supposed to be like this individually. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You this morning for the kind attention. I thank You most of all that You put so clearly in Scripture what we are to be. We pray this in Your Son's name.